of them was on July 4th in 1828, I think. They both passed away on the same day. The other, they didn't know that each other had passed, and so John Adams said, at least Thomas Jefferson still survives me. And so, unfortunately, that was not true. Jefferson had passed a couple of hours earlier than he. But in his dying breath, he still thought of his lifelong friend, Thomas Jefferson. So when we think about friendships, there's so many interesting things as we think about July 4th, as we think about all this, that year after year we celebrate, but we also have opportunities to celebrate friendships and opportunities that we have to minister and to care for each other. And so we've been in this D360, Discipleship 360, thinking about the relationships that we have in our lives and how we can become those who are going to be encouraging others to walk with Christ. And so as we have been doing, we've been using this paradigm of having people in our lives being Paul's, Timothy's, Barnabas's, and Onesimus's, people who are mentors or mentees, prayer partners, and gospel friends, that we are those who are developing this kind of these relationships in our lives. And today we're going to focus primarily on the relationships of like what we would call Barnabas, people who are sort of our peers, people who are going to encourage us along the way. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. What does it look like to be a Barnabas? What does it look like for us to take the examples out of Scripture and to see some of the characteristics that the Apostle Barnabas was in his life. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So we'll see four things that are sort of characteristic of Barnabas that hopefully will be characteristics of us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so. We thank you that you give us this nation to celebrate and to live and free and to enjoy all that you've given to us so that we would be your hands and your feet. We pray that you would grant us your grace, O Lord God, as we think about what it means to be truly friends with others, people who are encouraging each other to love and good deed. So pour out your Spirit upon us as we look into Scripture, the unsung hero in the Apostle Barnabas. We pray in Christ. Amen. So I thought we'd just look quickly at Barnabas and see as a reminder that we were, you know, talking about how it is that in Dr. Clinton's book that he suggests that there are ways in which we are growing in Christ, that there's sovereign foundations, there's inner growth, there's ministry maturing, and as we go into a maturing life, there's a convergence of ministry, convergence of gifting and abilities, and so we do that for the sake of the gospel as we grow as disciples in Christ. And so this morning we'll look at the becoming a Barnabas, what it means to be a person who has these characteristics as one who is a friend, a spiritual friend to the other person. This morning we'll look at Acts chapter 4, and we read some of that. Let's go back to that if you have that in your Bibles. We couldn't put all the scriptures in because we were spanning many chapters, and so if you have a Bible, electronic or otherwise, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And here, I'll read for you, 32 to 37, excuse me. Remember, this is the early part of the church, and where we are in church history, we'll remember that this is the current Middle East, and as we look at this map, we see Israel in the middle there in yellow, and right there is Jerusalem, and so this is where this unfolds in Acts chapter 4, where Jerusalem is the main area of action in this particular passage, and then if you look a little bit further on this map, you'll see up in Syria, if you see Syria, there's Damascus in the green. You see Damascus there in Syria green. Those are the two major parts of this section of Scripture. And we'll talk a little bit more about where Syria is and Turkey. That's all this where most of the action is that we're going to be talking about this morning. Acts chapter 4. Now, the name of verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said they had anything that belonged to him that was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon all of them. There was not a needy person among them, for many were owners of land and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called the apostle Barnabas, which name means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And so remember, at the beginning of the church, people were focusing and living in Jerusalem, and it became this community that shared all these things in common. And so a lot of people who didn't have any resources came to the church, were part of that community, and people who had, were blessed with much resources, you know, gave and generously offered their resources to help all the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's a vision of what could and, you know, can happen, you know, in the community when people are committed to each other, not only spiritually but also physically, that we're able to minister and care for each other. And here, the prime example is Barnabas. Barnabas, who's apparently that is his Greek name. His Hebrew name is Joseph, and he's a Levite, a member of the priestly clan of the Levites, a native of Cyprus, which is, as you look at this map, on the island of Cyprus there. That'll be important later. Eventually you'll see that his generosity here is highlighted, and his sacrifice for community. This is one of the aspects in which we see is something that's really hard for us as Americans, yeah? Many of us who are Americans, we recognize that part of the blessing of being in America is that we are affluent, that we are tend to be affluent and materialistic. That's some what people call some of the plight of we as Americans. And, you know, so when I go out to dinner, we had dinner the other night, and it's very appropriate now. I didn't know that, but we go out to dinner more now than we ever have as the boys have gotten older. I had dinner with a bunch of guys, and so at the end of dinner, you know, we just basically said, oh, let's all pay. And what we did was we all took out our credit cards, right? And we all stacked the credit cards, three of them, in the thing, and gave it to the waitress, and she just said, okay, split it evenly. So basically, you can now just give them your credit card, and they just divide it, they figure it all, and so we had one bill, but three receipts. And so it was very even, very good, and everyone walked away very happy because we all sort of shared, and no one took advantage of each other. Right? And so this is very different than how it happens when I'm with Edna's parents. Right? At the end of dinner, because I'm Asian, and they have some Confucian background, at the end of dinner, there's this giant fight of who's gonna take the bill, right? Inevitably, grandma is up there trying to tell grandpa to go and sneak and get the bill, and this is this fight about, you know, which elder brother, elder sister is gonna take the bill. It goes back and forth, and we all know that no one really wants to take the bill. But you have to do it, right? And I realized, because I was doing Confucian, a class in Confucianism, that it's actually it's a public display of honor. A public display of honor that people are spending time trying to acknowledge that there are people who are generous and desirous to pay, desirous to do that, and it goes back and forth, and so the person who relents actually admits that the other person has the honor of paying. And so in the good Confucian way, it is a public display of honor, this whole thing that goes back and forth. Although for me as an ABC, it just looks like this is just a good way of not paying, right? And so there's kind of an interesting way to think about. So, but biblically, should it be the American way, or should it be the Confucian way? Because I think what happens is that because we tend to be materialistic as Americans, our desire is not to be taken advantage of. And so even if we do it the sort of the Confucian way, we make sure that if I paid this time, next time you better pay. Right? So I'll get it this time, but next time you better get it, right? And if it happens too often that I keep getting the bill, right, I'm not going to have dinner with you anymore. Right? Because I'll assume that you're selfish and all these kind of things. Don't understand this whole Confucian idea of reciprocity, and I'll just not have dinner with you. But is that how it should go? It seems to me that as Christ has given to us, So we ought to give freely to one another. And whether or not the other person reciprocates in kind or not is not the way in which we should keep accounts, right? We should give because Christ has given to us. So many of us have so much. You know, as we travel, as Bobo is going to go overseas, as we go on missions trips, we are so reminded all the time that we have so much. We live in the upper, like, 10% of the world's population in lifestyle, in affluence. And how is it that we would begrudge one another because one person doesn't, like, reciprocate exactly the way we think? See, the Apostle Barnabas, I understood that. When he gave his land, he wasn't looking for a payback. He wasn't looking for someone to do the same for him in any immediate time. Right? He was willing because of the great grace that the Lord had given to him. He's willing to give that freely to others. And as those of us who want to be and become like Barnabas, we need to understand that God's grace to us can freely flow in our time, in our treasures, right? In our talents, in our tenderness, you know, the people that we care about and love. We can give that freely without needing to kind of keep score. So I think many of us need to repent of keeping score. Many of us need to say, hey, you know, okay, I haven't been invited to so-and-so's house, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to invite them to my house anymore. Right? They have not called me back in all this time. That doesn't mean I'm not going to keep trying to call them and care for them. Barnabas was an apostle who really cared and loved and gave generously to others. He was also one in Acts chapter 9 who defends vigorously. We're going to go quickly and recognize that in this section, remember the Apostle Paul is not the apostle yet, right? He's Saul, the persecutor of the church. He's running around persecuting the church, as we talked last week. He's running around chasing believers in Jerusalem, putting them in jail, and he gets a special edict permission from the high priest to chase Christians, Christ followers, into Damascus and even put them in jail. So he is a very zealous Pharisee, Saul is, and he's chasing these believers, and what happens is that he is converted on the road to Damascus. If you look, remember here, he's converted on the road to Damascus, as giant epiphany of Christ actually speaking to him, and all this happens on the road to Damascus. And what happens is that, you know, Saul gets comes to Christ. He starts ministry in and around Damascus and Arabia, and in this point in space, he comes to Jerusalem. And what happens is that he's trying to meet up with the apostles because he has no connection, physical, relational connection to the apostles at this point who are in Jerusalem, right? And so basically he's been doing all this ministry up in Damascus and people hear about him. This is the guy who formerly used to persecute the church and now he's wanting to meet us. It sounds like a CIA trap, right? It sounds like one of those, you know, covert operations. This guy is going to come, identify all the leaders in Jerusalem and just round them all up and get rid of this whole thing. So the people, the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem are very, very weary of this guy. Very, very. And so basically it takes Barnabas. Barnabas gets to know the apostle Paul, Saul at this point. Saul. And he gets to know him. He begins to have a relationship with him. And he trusts him. Hears his testimony. Understands what he was doing in Damascus. Understands what he was doing in Arabia. Checks that out and becomes sort of the conduit and the one who actually is the bridge between the apostles and Paul. Okay? And so he makes this entree. And so here in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and following, we read. And when he had come to Jerusalem, that's Paul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road that he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Okay, so basically, because of Barnabas' intervention, because he was the one who defended him and vigorously before the other apostles, he was able to have this relationship and have this validation of what he was doing and things like that. And so we see that sometimes people who are friends need to be standing up for each other, need to be sort of helping each other and their reputation, right? And making this entree with folks. It reminds me of the time when my dad was a old timer. My dad is an old timer, schooled, you know, overseas in China, and he really had this kind of old perception of what men and women should do, right? So men should primarily, you know, work outside the home, and women were sort of more on the family front. And because he had this really older understanding, he also believed that the women would be married off to other, you know, to the other village, as it were, and so he wouldn't see his daughter very much. And so it was just sort of less, you know, and so he really did not see any value in my sister getting an education. He basically said, you know, she's just going to get married anyway, and she's going to stay home and have babies, so, you know, why should we send her to college? I remember thinking, whoa, that's an idea. And I remember that time when my mom and dad had this all-out, like, yelling match. My mom really came up and said, you know, she needs an education. She has to go to college just like the boys, and she was an advocate for her. And it took a while, but my father finally relented because my mom had interceded. Mom had interceded. Sometimes we need people to intercede for us. And one of the ways in which we demonstrate our care and concern for those who can't speak for themselves is that we intercede for them. Sometimes it's people who don't have a voice, and when we talk about social justice and things like that, but sometimes it's just friends. You know, how often do we hear the gossip mill going around about certain people and what certain people have done or haven't done, the attitudes that they have or don't have, the motivations that they have or don't have? When we fail to stand up for our friends and their reputation, their motives, then we really have failed them as friends. I think what we recall is that a few weeks ago we talked about how the Romans had this thing called the cursus honorum, which was really what it means to be the chasing of honor, the chasing of public honor, the chasing of